When it comes to money and wealth, Skip Heitzig points out that the Bible has a lot more to say on that topic than most people think.
It might surprise some to realize that the Bible has a lot to say about what we own, about money, about wealth, about riches. It has a lot to say about earning it, about spending it, about saving it, about investing it, and about wasting it. In the New Testament alone, it's thought that at least 1/6 of the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 1/6 of those three Gospels deal with our relationship to money.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Western culture, especially here in America, is consumer-driven. We're constantly getting new stuff to replace our old stuff. In fact, this cycle sometimes gets so extreme that we never have the time to enjoy the stuff we have because as soon as we get it, we're thinking about how to replace it. Obviously, there should be more to life than the pursuit of stuff. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig shares with us how we can break the get more stuff cycle. We'll begin that message right after we encourage you, ironically enough, to get some stuff from The Connection. And this month, we're highlighting a new Bible study series from Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose. Skip?
I'd like to recommend a Bible study that was designed to help women overcome worry. It's a Bible study from the book of Joshua, and it's called Live Fearlessly. It's part of the Fresh Life Bible Study Series by Penny Rose and my wife, Lenya. Here's how you can order Live Fearlessly and experience a more courageous life in Christ. Please listen to this.
Your life is not moving any slower. From sunrise to sunset, you often go from somewhere between hectic and frantic. Your calendar is full, but your spiritual tank can get empty. You need fresh life. Take 20 minutes a day and begin the new Bible study, Live Fearlessly, from Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose.
You can live fearlessly. Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose take you down the path to freedom from fear in their new Bible study series through the book of Joshua. Take just 20 minutes a day with these studies, and you'll take steps to living fearlessly.
In 20 minutes a day, a lot can happen. Or if it's wasted, nothing can happen. But if you'll take 20 minutes a day and apply them to the new Live Fearlessly Bible study by Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose, you'll begin to find a way to apply biblical principles of freedom from fear. And now you can get both books in the Fresh Life series for only $25. That's Live Fearlessly and Live Intimately for a special low price of $25 for both books. Or purchase each book separately for only $14.99 from the Connection Resource Center. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or you can order online at connectionradio.org.
The main problem with a consumer-driven culture such as ours is that it often breeds dissatisfaction. That's why the secret to a successful and satisfying life isn't found in the pursuit of more stuff. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the connection.
If you'll grab your Bibles, we'll continue with our study in Matthew chapter 6, as Skip Heitzig begins today with some observations about life in America.
Somebody handed me a little quip called Only in America. It goes like this. Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking places in front of a skating rink. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fry, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do banks leave both doors open, then chain the pens to the counters. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway, then leave useless things and junk in boxes in the garage. Only in America do we use answering machines to screen calls, then have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. I've always wondered about that one. Well, that little quip shows the paradox of living in America. But it also highlights the fact that in America, in this Western civilization, we are incredibly blessed with lots of stuff, a lot of things. We have many options. And today, we want to look at stuff, our relationship to stuff, to riches, to wealth, to possessions. And it's something that followers of Christ must honestly and regularly evaluate. Our relationship to our treasure, our vision, and our master. Our treasure, what do we own? Our vision, how clearly do we see? Our master, who is it or what is it that owns us? We pick it up this morning in verse 19 of chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money. It might surprise some to realize that the Bible has a lot to say about what we own, about money, about wealth, about riches. It has a lot to say about earning it, about spending it, about saving it, about investing it, and about wasting it. In the New Testament alone, it's thought that at least 1/6 of the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 1/6 of those three Gospels deal with our relationship to money. Now, the key issue here in our text isn't necessarily money as much as value. What is it exactly that we value? The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we've been studying that for several months now. And the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom manifesto. It's the king giving kingdom parameters, ground rules for people who follow the king, King Jesus. In other words, if you follow King Jesus, this is how your life ought to look. This is how my life ought to look. And so he lays that groundwork, and then in chapter 6, he tells us some of the roadblocks for expanding in the kingdom of God. Roadblocks for building up ourselves in the kingdom of God. And the chief roadblock is hypocrisy. That's been the theme thus far in chapter 6. When you do a charitable deed, don't be like the hypocrites, Jesus says. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. That's been his theme in this chapter. The first part of chapter 6, Jesus zeroes in on our private lives, praying to your Father in secret, giving in a secret way so nobody knows you're doing it, fasting in a secret way so that you don't appear to others to be fasting. Then the shift in the second part of the chapter is on our public life, our relationship to money, things, food, drink. Something else that you should notice, there is no major transition between the previous part of chapter 6 and this part. There's no major transition between giving, praying, and fasting, and treasures. That's an important distinction. Here's why. A lot of times, as Christians, we divide life up. We have a false dichotomy. We divide life up into, well, this is material, and this over here is spiritual. This is sacred, this is secular. Jesus doesn't do that. All of life, Jesus would say, should be lived in the light of the value system of the kingdom of God. There's an old Latin proverb that says, unless the vessel is clean, what you pour into it turns sour. So we want to look at the authentic Christian in the light of these three things: our treasure, our vision, our master. Let's look at the first one, verse 19, our treasure. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now allow me to clear up an issue, and here it is. Money is not evil. Money is neutral. It depends on why you're using it and how you're using it. You say, yeah, but money may not be evil, but money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. That's not what the Bible says. Paul writes to Timothy, and this is what he says, for the love of money is a root, not even the root, it's a root of all kinds of evil. Somebody could be in abject poverty and love money and be guilty of that. It's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. In fact, as you look in the Bible, there are some people that God blessed with great wealth. Abraham was one of them. His life was on a par with the kings of Canaan. In fact, did you know that Abraham had owned 318 trained servants, his own private militia, as well as herds and flocks and lands? Then there was Job, very wealthy, very prominent. And yes, everything was taken away, but the Bible says at the end of the book of Job that God blessed Job so that the latter end was even more in terms of material blessings than the former. Then there was Joseph. Joseph became second in command over Egypt. You might say the second richest guy in the world. Godly, he was, but very wealthy, and God used him. And the Bible has a lot to say, as I mentioned, about this. In the book of Proverbs, by the way, Proverbs packed full of great counsel about wealth and riches. But in Proverbs 13, verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Now, in hearing all that, you might say, yeah, but I remember the story in the Bible of the rich young ruler. Jesus told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You're right. He did say that to the rich young ruler. He didn't say that to Lazarus. He didn't say that to Mary. He didn't say that to Martha. He didn't say that to James. He didn't say that to John. He did say it to the rich young ruler. And here's why. Because to the rich young ruler, it was his riches that stood in the way between his heart and following the Lord Jesus Christ. For him, that was the one roadblock. And so Jesus said, get rid of it. Sell it, give it to the poor, then follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. Now, having said that, though money is not evil, though wealth in and of itself is not evil, it can become evil. It can become a problem. Ask Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Ask Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 7. Ask Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Ask Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. All of these people had a relationship with wealth, riches, the world, and eventually it strangleholded their own soul. Now, in our text is a commandment in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The word treasure here is a word you're familiar with. When I say it in the Greek, you're going to go, I've heard that in English. Thesaurus. Thesaurus. You know what a thesaurus is? It's a treasury of words, synonyms and antonyms, mostly synonyms of thesaurus, a treasury of words. That's the word here for treasure. And in the Greek language, it's the use of the word twice. Literally, don't treasure treasures. And the idea isn't owning something, it's that you own and own and you hoard, you pile up, you stack it up. And notice the qualifying phrase, for yourselves. Don't treasure treasures for yourself. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, let's take a look at what it says. Okay, you're following me. Good. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So this then is the balance. Don't hoard, stack, treasures for yourself. You can do something else with them is the implication. Paul writes young Timothy, his protege, 1 Timothy chapter 6. You don't have to turn there yet, but you will in a minute. "The people who want to get rich," he said, "fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." Notice it's those who want to be rich. It's those who are striving for the treasuring up of treasures. Now, you'll also notice the stark difference between the two types of treasures that are given. Treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth. Don't treasure treasures on earth. Treasure treasures in heaven. One is temporal, one is eternal. One decays, one never decays. One needs constant maintenance and money and upkeep. And the other is eternal. The difference between those two can be seen in looking at two Middle Eastern tombs. One is the tomb of King Tut, the boy king of Egypt, and the other is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look into those tombs, you see the difference. King Tut's tomb, I don't know if you've seen it in the museums, they've taken his treasures around the world, a gold sarcophagus. Inside the linings and the walls of the tombs, gold, silver, porcelain, precious gems. Tut believed in an afterlife, but he wanted to take it all with him. Newsflash, he couldn't do it. It's now in a museum. But look at the tomb of Jesus Christ. No treasures, no jewels, no money, and no body, because he rose from the dead. Of course, Jesus believed in the afterlife as well. Being God, of course, he would do this. But it wasn't all about treasuring up treasures and trying to take it with you in the future. In 1 Timothy, once again, he writes, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? You can't take it with you." Now, if you look at verse 20 of our text, money can be used for good if it's invested for spiritual reasons. "But lay up," or treasure up, "for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." Somebody once said, money's a lot like manure. Stack it up and it stinks. Spread it around, it makes things grow. If your dollar could speak, if your money could speak, it might say this: "You hold me in your hand and you call me yours. Yet may I not as well call you mine? See how easily I rule you. To gain me, you would all but die. I am invaluable as rain, essential as water. Without me, men and institutions would die. Yet I do not hold the power of life for them. I am futile without the stamp of your desire. I go nowhere unless you send me. I keep strange company. For me, men mock love and scorn character. Yet I am appointed to the service of saints, to give education to the growing mind and food to the starving bodies of the poor. My power is terrific. Handle me carefully and wisely, lest you become my servant rather than I yours. Now this brings up the question. How can I use my temporal riches for eternal rewards? How could I make a spiritual investment now with what God has given me for eternal benefits? I want to answer that question by having you turn to Philippians chapter 4. Flip to Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment. We get some insight into heavenly bookkeeping you may have never seen before. Philippians chapter 4. Now let's begin at verse 10. Paul writes to them, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you did send aid once and again for my necessities. Now stop there for a moment. Here's the picture. There's a church at Philippi who sent Paul out as a missionary. They sent money to support his cause. So Paul's out preaching the gospel, and this church had such a heart for his ministry that they sent aid, help, money, once and again. And recently, more recently, they've upped their support. Now look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul is using financial terms in that verse. He is referring to the credit side of a financial ledger, as if to mean, look, it's not that I want the gift, but when you give to my ministry and fruit comes from that, God will put it in your account. Imagine what that means. It means that when you get to heaven, you're going to have people walk up to you and say, thank you. And you'll say, I don't even know you. And they'll say, I'm from Cambodia. It's because you gave money to that missionary and they preached the gospel to me that I'm here. Thank you. And according to God's bookkeeping, the fruit that comes from that ministry will go to your account. You'll get a reward for it in heaven. Wow.
Investments in the market may go up or down depending on many economic factors, but when we invest in the work of God, we can be sure our investment will only yield in the positive, and in fact, will have eternal returns. So what are you investing in these days? That's all the time we have for today's study, but if you'd like a copy of it, stick around and I'll let you know how to order one right after this special offer for our first-time listeners.
If this was your first time to join us here on The Connection, we'd love to hear from you and thank you for joining us with a free gift. So contact us today, and in return, we'll send you a free message from Skip Heitzik called A Firm Step and a Strong Back.
If you truly believe in His name, you will suffer for Him at some point. Now, this is something, incidentally, we don't really tell young converts, do we? Kind of hide that from them. Because it's bad PR, right?
This message is absolutely free to anyone who contacts us for the first time this month. So send your letters to P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87109. Or call us at 1-800-922-1888. We look forward to hearing from you and hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity to receive a free bonus teaching from Skip Heitzik. Just call 1-800-922-1888.
Now for a copy of today's teaching, just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectionradio.org. We have copies of Skip's teaching available on CD for just $6, including shipping. And keep in mind that anything you share above that suggested donation will help continue to bring you these daily Bible studies and expand them to new areas all over the globe.
Also, I'd like to remind you of the relatively new Skip Heitzig website. That's skipheitzig.com. On it, you can travel with Skip, check his blog, his favorite music he's listening to right now, and the books he's reading presently as well. That's all at skipheitzig.com.
And make the connection.
Be sure to join us again next time as we learn more about how we can make sure our possessions don't possess us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications.